Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. Father, we ask you to anoint us today as we deliver the word that you have spoken to our heart. Father, that it would touch hearts and lives of those who are listening to this message. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message title today is The Verdict. We all basically know what a verdict is, and I looked up the dictionary definition, though, just to get clarity here. And according to dictionary.com, a verdict is the law, the finding or answer of a jury given to the court concerning a matter submitted to their judgment. It might also be rendered by a judge. Now, I know in some other countries it might work a little bit differently, but it all boils down to basically guilty or not guilty. On U.S. television, there are a number of shows that have to do with a courtroom. Some of them are pretty realistic, and some of them I have my doubts about. I looked it up on the internet, and there are a number of those shows that have been on over the years. I didn't even count how many there had been. But shows such as The People's Court, which started way back in 1981, Judge Judy, which started in 1996, Divorce Court, which started all the way back in 1957, and I listed these three because they're still going, they're still on the air, but there are many more. And in those shows, the plaintiffs and the defendant are brought in, and they make their case before the court, and the court then renders a decision whether it be guilty or not guilty, whether someone has to pay or not pay. And of course, there are varieties of those shows. And basically, those people who appear on those shows sign an agreement that they will accept the judge's decision as legal and binding upon them. Now, sometimes these shows can be a little humorous, and you see snickering and laughing among those that are seated in the courtroom audience, and even the defendant and the plaintiff sometimes get a little humorous. And I have found in the few times that I've been in a courtroom that it's really not that way. Being in a courtroom is a serious business. Now, I've sat in on a few hearings over the years and also served as juror a few times. And it was always serious business. You didn't sit there and laugh and snicker about something that was said most of the time. Now, I admit that sometimes ridiculous claims or statements get made, and you might want to, but quite honestly, the judge always frowned on that. It was a serious business. In many cases, people's lives, people's futures depended upon that verdict. And I remember one of the first cases I sat in on as a juror was a robbery case, and it was very obvious that the two defendants who were being tried at that time were guilty. Witness testimony, pictures that were taken, and so on, that just showed that they were guilty beyond any doubt in our minds. But yet, when it came down to making that judgment, one of the jurors had a problem because he said, you know, we're affecting their lives, their future. Because these were young men who were probably at most in their early 20s. So a verdict, a judgment, can affect a person's life throughout their entirety. It affects their future in many cases. In each case, though, it came down to a verdict that was rendered either by a judge or a jury, and then the sentence was passed. Now, in the cases I sat in on, I have no idea what the sentences were because those were done separately. But I began to think about this the other day. In fact, I was sitting in church and listening to my friend, Dr. Leland Hill, as he was bringing the message that morning. And God began to speak this to my heart as I heard something that he said. And I began to think about judgment. I began to think about the verdict that's going to be reached in our lives. And you know, the mention of judges goes all the way back to Abraham. In fact, let's think about it here. One of the books of the Bible is called Judges, because Israel as a nation was ruled by judges for quite a number of years. And these were judges that were appointed by God, not by man, but by God, to be the judge of Israel. And in Genesis chapter 18, 23 through 26, we read here where it says, and let me fill you in a little bit on the background here. Abraham is pleading with God because God's told Abraham, see that city down there, Sodom, Gomorrah, that other city? I'm going to destroy them. They're evil and wicked cities. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the planet. And Abraham begins to plead with God, and in verse 23 it says, and then Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? If there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Be it far from thee from doing this thing to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be even as the wicked, be it far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the world do right? Now Abraham is essentially playing the part of the defense attorney here. And he says, look, shouldn't the judge of the world do what is right? And in verse 26, and it says, and the Lord answered, if I shall find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes. So God told Abraham, he said, look, I've decided to destroy this city, but you've made this plea, and you've asked that if there are 50 people, will I spare it? And if you can find 50 righteous people within this city, then I'll spare the entire city, which was thousands of people, for their sake and their sake alone. Well, if you go on and you read the rest of the story in Scripture, you find that they couldn't find 50 righteous people. And Abraham goes back and pleads before God once again and gives a little bit lower number. And again, it's repeated. They can't find that many. Finally, it gets down to 10. Can we find 10? And the number was not to be found. And of course, if you're familiar with what happened there, Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his family, his wife and two daughters, got out of the city. But God destroyed the entire city, save those four. And he did that for Abraham's sake. So God brought judgment. He heard the case. He found the defendant guilty. And judgment was rendered. Ecclesiastes 3:17 says, I thought in mine heart, God will judge the just and the wicked, for time is there for every purpose and for every work. Now Solomon wrote most of Ecclesiastes, and we presume he wrote this particular verse. And here was a person who succeeded his father David on the throne of Israel, a man who asked God for wisdom. And yet we find that at a point in Solomon's life that he drifted away from God and from serving God. And he brought things that were against the word of God and against what God wanted for Israel into the palace and into the kingdom. And he's saying here, God will judge the just and the wicked. My friend, there is a day of judgment is coming. And there is a day that a verdict will be rendered. The Bible tells us that we're all going to be judged. I don't care who you are. You know, today in this world, and I can't speak for what happens in other countries, but for here in America, we're seeing a crisis of sorts of people being just people, righteous people. We're finding that there is wickedness in high places, that there are things that are being done in the highest parts of our government that are against the law. And yet judgment seems not to have been rendered. But the Bible tells us that day is coming that all are going to be judged. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 puts it very clearly, and it says this, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." I don't care who you are, how much money you've got, what position you hold on this earth. A day is coming that you will stand before God and be judged. That's God's word. It will happen. I want you to know that the Bible also speaks of two judgments. So there are going to be two verdicts. If there are two judgments, there are going to be two verdicts. The first one and the first judgment is going to apply to those who are Christians. And I'm speaking of those who are Christians, who are born again, those who have truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've asked Him to come into their heart and life and ask Him to forgive them of their sin. Those are the ones that are going to stand in the first judgment. For 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," and this is speaking to the Christians, "that every man may receive the things which are done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil." And there is the coming time when we as Christians will stand before that judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged on what we have done. Not on whether or not we're getting into heaven, but what we have done with the life that God has given us, and what we have done for the kingdom of God while in this earthly body. Matthew chapter 25 gives us a very good story of what is going to take place. And it's the story of the talents. And it says here in 25 verse 20 through 21, "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then another servant came in." And verse 22, and it says, "Also he that received the 2 talents came and said, Master, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 talents more. His master said unto them, It is well done, good servant and faithful. Thou hast been faithful in little. I will make thee ruler over much. Enter in to thy master's joy." And you know what? That's the thing that we want to hear when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. We want to hear Him look and go over our record of what we've done. Remember again, this is whether or not we get into heaven. We're already there. Whether or not we get into heaven, but what type of reward that we get once we get there. And I want to hear Him say, "Well done. What I do here on earth may not be appreciated by anybody, and that really doesn't matter, because there's a lot of things that people heap appreciation and praise upon us here on earth that when we stand before Jesus Christ and that judgment, it's not going to mean anything. I just want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what means the most. That's the words that you want to hear Jesus speak over you when you've come in to His presence. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 goes on and tells us, "For henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." So if we love God, if we love Jesus, and we do our best to serve Him, our reward, according to what the Scripture tells us, is going to be great in heaven. Now I want you to pay attention here to what I have to say, because you look back and say, well, hey, and maybe there's someone listening to me here in another country, and you say, hey, I don't have the opportunities that you folks there in America have. I can't reach the people the way that you can. I can't do some of the things that you can do. But if we do what God has asked us to do, and do it to the best of the ability that He has given us to do with, He is going to reward us accordingly. His reward is not going to be based on the quantity. And that's where some people, I think, get a lot of things mixed up. God's reward to us, Jesus' reward to us, is not based on the quantity of what we have done. It is based on the quality of what we have done. Think about it. I've used this example over the years as I've ministered, I don't know how many times, because it's a person that almost anyone, no matter where you go in the world, knows this name, and that's Billy Graham. And we talk about Billy Graham, and many people say, great is the reward that Billy Graham is going to have in heaven because of all that he's done. And I'm not even getting into that part of it. But what I want to bring out here is somewhere, and I have heard many, many years ago, that it was his Sunday school teacher, and I could be wrong on this, but I had heard that it was his Sunday school teacher that led him to Christ when he was a young boy. And I have thought, oh, that little lady, we don't even know her name. She's been long forgotten by most people in this world. But God knows her name. Jesus knows her name. He knows the work that she did. And she is going to reap the rewards of the work that she did. And I believe that she has an abundance of reward laid up for her there in heaven when those rewards are passed out. Oh, that great day is coming, and it's coming sooner than most people think. Because you see, people today, they don't want to pay attention to the fact that Jesus is coming. In fact, I heard statistics the other day that in the vast majority of churches, at least in America, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, is barely preached. It's barely mentioned. Most people don't want to hear about it. Just preach me something good. Make me feel good. Make me feel happy. I tell you, it's not our business to make you feel happy. Our business is to get you into the kingdom of God. And if we have to make you feel unhappy and convicted to get you there, then so be it. So our rewards are going to be based on quality, not quantity. For all I know, Billy Graham could have been the only person she ever led to Jesus Christ. I don't know. But God knows. And what a reward is coming from that. So maybe, like I said, you're somewhere in some country that where you don't have the advantages that we have here in America. And you're listening to me today. And you say, well, I can do this. But this turns into something else with that person, and it goes on. And the reward begins to multiply. Because God keeps track. He keeps record of how our growth and what we have done. It's like people who buy stock in a company. And maybe you buy just a small amount of stock in that company. And maybe you only spend a few dollars buying stock. But then someday that company becomes a very large and very sought after company, and the stock value goes up and up and up. And your stock that you own, even though maybe you only started out as paying a dollar for that stock, could then be worth thousands of dollars. I remember years ago I worked for a company, and the owner of the company, he was very interested in the stock market. And every day he watched the stock market on television. And I really, quite honestly, knew very little about the stock market, still don't know a whole lot about it today. But I could hear some of the stuff that was being said. And so he was talking one day about a particular stock, and I said, buy that stock. He knew nothing about the stock I was telling him about, but I said, buy that stock, it's going to make money. And sure enough, the stock value began to go up. And then at one point, it was, sell that stock. And he bought low and he sold high and he made money off of it. Well, if we invest in the kingdom of God, and some people think investing in the kingdom of God is strictly how many dollars you put into the kingdom of God, but investing in the kingdom of God is putting our heart, our soul, our being into the kingdom of God and working for the kingdom of God with all that we have to work with. Well, it says here again, and I read it to you, for henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Oh, 2 Timothy 4:8. As I said, there were two verdicts. Second verdict is to those who rejected Jesus Christ. There, unfortunately, will be standing those whose judgment is going to be based on the life that they lived, the life that they didn't live for Jesus Christ. A life where they rejected what God spoke to their heart. They didn't do what God asked them to do. And there's going to be a variety of people in that group. And unfortunately, there's even going to be some preachers in that group. There's going to be some people who worked in the church. Some people who lived really good lives. Because really, living a really good life is not the pass to get into heaven. Attending church every time the door is open is not the pass that gets you into heaven. Being a preacher is not the pass that gets you into heaven, because I have known some that could preach a good message, could pastor a church for 30 years or more, and still not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's shocking to think about, but there will be those. And we want to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. It says, for not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth my Father's will, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not by thy name prophesied, and by thy name cast out devils, and by thy name done many great works? And then will I profess to them. And here is the words you don't want to hear. And it says, and then I will profess to them, I never knew you. The four words you never want to hear from God. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Depart. Get out of my sight. Now I want to take you back to the book of Acts for a minute, in Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, because it says here, and there were certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took in hand a name over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were certain sons of Sceva, a Jew, the priest, about seven, which did this. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I acknowledge, and Paul I know, but who are you? You see, you can't stand there and not have Jesus Christ in your heart and say by the name of Jesus to the devils to get out. It ain't gonna work. It didn't work then, and if you go on to read the rest of it, you find that the evil spirit attacked them. So if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you will be in that group. And here is the judgment that the Bible says that you will stand before. It's referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the judgment you don't want to stand in. Revelations chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, and it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and one that sat on it, from whose face fled away both the earth and heaven, and their place was found no more. And I saw the dead, both great and small, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Here your judgment is again going to be according to your works. Remember the first group, their works had to do with the reward that they would get in heaven. They were saved, they were born again. The price had been paid for their admission into heaven. It was just for their reward. But here, their works depend upon how severe their judgment is going to be. And let's face it, folks, you don't want any part of that judgment. And it says, "And I saw the dead, both great and small, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged to those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up her dead which were in her, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The judgment, the verdict, guilty, guilty. The penalty, eternal separation from God. No hope, no way out. It's like getting a sentence here of life without parole, plus a billion years. You know, there have been sentences handed down, maybe not a billion year sentence, but sentences handed down where life without parole plus so many hundred years. And in other words, they're making sure the person does not ever get out of prison. If you're found guilty in this judgment, and you will be, because only the guilty are standing in the presence of God for this judgment, it will be eternal separation. And you may say, "Well, I don't believe in God. That's just a fairy tale. That's just a myth." Well, whether you believe in him or not, one day you're going to meet him face to face. You know, there comes a point in every atheist's life when he suddenly believes in God. And unfortunately, for most of them, it's too late. It's too late. I know folks who have family members that are atheists. And if that last minute before they breathed their last breath, if they didn't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it became too late. Now, first of all, we're told that Jesus is coming back. And we're told from what we've read here that there's going to be these judgments. And I want to ask you, do you want to escape the second judgment and be a part of the first judgment? That's what you should be thinking about. How do I escape that second judgment if you're not a Christian? How do I escape it and be part of that first judgment? Well, first of all, we're told that Jesus is coming back again. And also, we refer to it as the second coming. But there are two parts to this. Because Jesus told us, first of all, backing up the fact that he is coming again, in John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3, In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also. So he said, I'm coming again. But when he's coming again, he's coming not only for the saints, but there's a time that he's coming that's referred to as the second coming, when he comes back and his feet touch the Mount of Olives and begins to set up the millennial kingdom. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he physically comes back. But before that happens, and this is something that a lot of people, even in the church, don't want to preach about today, is the rapture of the church. That's when he comes for those who are born-again Christians, those who know Jesus Christ as the personal Savior, those who died in Christ, those who are alive in Christ, and he takes them to meet him in the air, and he spends time with them before he makes that second return and comes back and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Folks, think about the twinkling of an eye. I'm sorry. In the twinkling of an eye, you don't have time to pray the sinner's prayer. At that time, you don't have time to even get the word Jesus out. You don't even have time hardly to get the word J out. If you are there at that point in time, when that twinkling of an eye takes place at that last trump, and oh, I tell you folks, I'm waiting for that last trump to sound. I'm waiting for that event to take place, because I believe it's going to happen, and it's going to happen sooner than most people think. And for those that don't believe it's going to be happen, you're going to be sorely surprised. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which live and remain, be caught up with them also in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, I'm waiting for that day. I'm either going up with those who died and are already in his presence, but their bodies are going to be resurrected, or I'm going to be alive walking around here when that trumpet sounds, and I'm going to be caught up in the air and changed. But one way or the other, thank you, Jesus, I'm going to be with you. And then, of course, there is the physical second coming, which comes 7 years later. Jude chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 says, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of such, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with thousands of his saints to give judgment against all men, and to rebuke all the ungodly among them of all their wicked deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their cruel speakings, which wicked sinners have spoken against him. Enoch prophesied this all the way back, approximately 6,000 years ago. He said this event is going to take place, and I know there are those scoffers who said, yeah, 6,000 years ago, and it still hasn't happened. But some of the events that were also prophesied that had to happen haven't happened until now. And if we look around and we look at the scriptures that prophesy the second coming, that talk about what must take place, they have taken place. There's an event that hasn't happened yet, but the Bible isn't specific whether it happens before or after the rapture of the church, but we do know he could come, and he could come at any time. The Bible tells us also we don't know the day or the hour, but he's going to come like a thief in the night. And my friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're not living for God the way you should be, now is the time to make yourself right with God. These events are at hand. And I don't care if the world tells you, I don't care if the church tells you that the rapture isn't going to happen, that it's fiction. Friend, don't believe it. It's a lie. It's going to take place. I don't know when. It could be 5 minutes from now. It could be 5 years from now. I don't know. Only God the Father knows. But he said it's going to happen. And we need to be ready to be a part of the first judgment and verdict. You must accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then live for him. You don't just say, Jesus, come into my heart, and then go out and live like the devil the rest of your life. You have to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and then live for him, and live according to his word, and live as the Holy Spirit directs you. Because if we'll let the Holy Spirit, he'll direct us into the paths of righteousness. He'll convict us when we do things that are not right. So you must accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And it's just as simple as saying, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. The key there is you've got to mean what you say. I know we have what we call the sinner's prayer, and sometimes we lead people in a prayer like that. But really all you've got to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart and ask him to forgive you of your sin and mean it. You want to hear something else exciting? The Bible also tells us that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that there's a party takes place in heaven. Because it says in Luke 15:10, I tell you, in the same way there is joy in the presence of God's angel over one sinner who repents. So if you're listening to me today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, but you've made that decision to do so, the angels are going to start rejoicing over that decision that you have made. Won't you do it today? Won't you ask him to come into your heart and life? Father, I ask today for those that are listening to this program, Father, if there's anyone that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they will make that decision today, that they will ask Jesus Christ into their heart and life. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.